This passage, which we have read, seems quite straightforward, but it's not as easy as it seems. When Jesus said all things are possible for the one who believes, and he didn't say everything will happen for the one who believes, he says all things are possible. Does that mean that we just need more faith and then we can get whatever we want? It seems like he's supporting the Word of Faith movement. Just name it and claim it. That movement's been strongly criticized. You can find good critiques of it on the internet. That's not compatible with God's word. God isn't an Aladdin's lamp that we just need to say the right words, have enough faith, and we will get what we want. Is Jesus saying that we need more faith in order to see more miracles? There is some connection there. When Jesus was in his own hometown, he couldn't do many miracles because of their lack of faith. But there seems to be more than just that he's describing here. Jesus comes down from the mountain. He had that mountaintop experience. And he arrives at a situation where the disciples are not able to cast out a demon. In other situations where they find themselves, they were able to cast out demons. But why this one? In God's providence, it seems that this situation has happened just after the mountaintop experience. It's no coincidence, it seems. Jesus came down from where he was transfigured, as we saw last week. But he didn't come down to just an average situation where things were going relatively okay. He came down to the most difficult day of ministry so far. It's as if the contrast is stark between the mountaintop experience where Jesus is glorified, Jesus is transfigured before the disciples' eyes, and then he comes down and he sees the rest of the disciples, and it's a bit of a mess. In terms of ministry, it's a mess. They're arguing with the scribes, the teachers of the law, and a crowd is looking on and wondering why the miracles have stalled. And the boy's loving father is distraught about the condition of his son. This contrast is clear. And so with that context in mind, it seems no wonder that Jesus says to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." This sounds a wee bit out of character for Jesus. Did he get so exasperated that he lashed out in impatience? Well, we know that Jesus can't sin. So we know he didn't sin. So what's going on here? I think this is one of those few situations where the depth of his love and patience was revealed even more. In this situation, we see that he's been withholding his patience and putting up with people far more than we often realize. If you know some people who are really, really patient, and they're just patient with, maybe it's a teacher with children, maybe it's a parent with unruly children, maybe it's an adult with people who are just very difficult, and they always seem to be calm. And then one day they lose it a wee bit, and you see what they're capable of, and you think, wow. Okay, and you back off a wee bit, and the children are a bit shocked, and they don't push the boundaries so far. We take somebody's patience for granted so often at the time. And Jesus being patient with us, we take it for granted when we're reading the Gospels. And here, he's just letting us see how patient he has been. He's just pulling back a wee bit and describing the situation as it is. Another situation where something similar happens is where he stood before Lazarus' tomb, and when he saw all the people weeping, distraught, almost hopeless, almost faithless, the impact that sin has had in the world, causing death, this world which was meant to be a place of blessing, a place of peace, of life, of perfection. He alone knows how far we have fallen. And he sees the depths of the brokenness of this world, the destruction that sin causes, the despair and the weeping, with believers only having rare glimpses of the glory that's ahead. Or like when he wept at Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often have I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Look now, your house is abandoned and desolate." These are a few incidents where Jesus reveals not just the average putting up with people and teaching them and blessing them and healing them, but he lets us see what the situation really is like. And so he says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" He's not saying that out of his exasperation and just letting it out like we might. What he's doing there is he's letting us know, he's teaching us that this is what we are like. And he isn't just addressing the disciples, but people in general. He's telling us through an expression that we would understand that the disciples and the people were far more faithless than they realized. And the same applies to us today. In this situation, Jesus is addressing our need to have faith, to believe, to be faithful. He says, "O faithless generation," we need to have more faith. We need to be more faithful. That adjective, faithless, it's the Greek word apistos. And it's very similar to the word faithful, which is pistos in Greek, without the at the front of it. Just like the word theist means a believer in God, and an atheist means somebody who doesn't believe in God. Being faithful and faithless are the same idea. But the verb form of that word, that adjective, to believe, is to have faith. It's from pistis to pistio. It's the same word group, the verb and the adjective. So to believe and to have faith are the same thing. To not believe and to be unfaithful are the same thing. So when Jesus calls them faithless and then says that they need to believe, he's talking about the same thing. In other words, well, we might have thought that all was going well. The disciples were ministering and the people were coming and hearing Jesus teach. Here we're given an insight into the real spiritual situation at that time. If I can use an illustration. if somebody was asking you, "What's Belfast like?" And you would describe it on a good day. A nice sunny day when everything's going well, it's not raining, maybe a Saturday afternoon, lots of tourists about, and everything looks good. Well, they come and they experience Belfast on a Saturday night when the pubs have just finished or closed and people are on the street and they're on the Dublin Road or Shaftesbury Square, and Belfast has a different tone at that time of day. What we see on a Saturday afternoon is the good side, but what we see on a Saturday night can often be a lot different. And so that's what we're seeing here. This is the Saturday night version of the disciples and their ministry. When everything's going well, they're able to cast out demons and heal people and so on. But things aren't always the way they look on the surface. Below that, there's a lack of faith. Our spiritual state is often not as good as it might seem. When things are going well, we think we're great, everything's fine. But then a testing situation comes along and we realize, I was just coasting there. and we don't have the patience, we don't have the faith, and we can't do the things we ought to do. That's what we're looking at in this passage here. So after arriving, Jesus asks what the disciples were arguing about with the scribes. And the boy's father says, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. And he's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." They brought the boy to Jesus, and the demon made the boy go into a violent convulsion when the demon saw Jesus. And as a result, Jesus speaks to the father, and the father says, "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." This poor father, so worn down by what his son has been suffering, living in a world where lack of faith is so normal, that he can't even ask Jesus properly to heal his son. He says, "If you can." And that's so different to the the Roman soldier who asked Jesus to heal his servant. But he says, "Listen, you don't even need to come. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." That was true faith. And this boy's father has so little faith. "Lord, please heal him if you can." That's not humility. That's lack of faith. When we come to God and we say, "Lord, if you're able to do this, please help." That's not coming to God and saying, "Lord, if you're willing to do this, please help." That's lack of faith, if you can. So in this situation, Jesus is letting us see the lack of faith of the scribes, the disciples, arguing religion between one another. And people aren't getting helped. We're also seeing the lack of faith of this father who's at his wit's end, caring for his son, wanting to be healed. And amongst all of this, he describes, that's why he says, "Oh, faithless generation. Why do I include the disciples in not having much faith?" It's because what Jesus says at the end of this passage, he says, "Oh, faithless generation," at the start. That's a sweeping generalization that would naturally include the disciples. But at the end, he says, "This kind can only be cast out only by prayer." As David Garland notes, the key moments in this passage are Jesus' pronouncements. "Everything is possible for him who believes, and this kind can come out only by prayer." He continues, "This vivid account shows that disciples are just like the rest of us, beset by failure, too ready to engage in arguments with the scribes, undisciplined in prayer life, and more eager to learn techniques to cast out demons and so on than to take the time to walk closely with God." When we take our eyes off of Jesus, like the disciples, we end up following the world and relying on techniques or words to get results. Just like then, shamans, witch doctors or whatever, would say words and actions to try and invoke some kind of spiritual power to do miracles. And it seems that the disciples were, to some extent, going down that road. Just go through the motions, just cast it out in Jesus' name. But at some point, it seems, they stopped relying on faith and started relying on technique. And that's why Jesus says this kind of demon can only be cast out by prayer. He doesn't mean that they ought to say a prayer or use the right formula of words. Instead, he means that the disciples need to be focused on him more, to live in closeness with him, which is fostered through a deep prayer life. Prayer is a measure of our dependence on God. The more we need him, the more we pray. And the more we pray, the closer we are to him. And the closer we are to him, the more effective that we are in ministry especially in difficult situations. The disciples were not being prayerful. They weren't being prayerful enough. And that's Jesus saying, listen, you're not walking closely enough with me. You're not relying on me. You're relying on saying the words and the power that my name has, but you are not relying on me enough. Your prayer life is the root cause of why you couldn't cast out this demon. Paul describes this life of dependence on Jesus, that we need to depend upon him, to walk closely with him. Not depending on law, not depending on religion, not depending on technique, not depending on ourselves. He says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. And by that he means, as he later explains in Romans 6, that Jesus' death on the cross has become his death. He's died to the old person just through Jesus' death. And he now, through Jesus' resurrection, he now lives. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh and the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Habakkuk says the same thing, describing those who are not trusting in God. He says, behold, their soul is puffed up. It's not upright within them. But in contrast, the righteous shall live by their faith. It's not just that the righteous will be justified by faith, but the righteous will live by faith. We live by faith, drawing our strength, our very life, our spirituality, moment by moment, from Jesus. Faith is a way of life, a way of depending on him, not just something we do when we need to believe in something, not just something we do in prayer, but it's a dependence on him. When the Bible talks about Jesus being the head of the church, it doesn't mean that he's just the top man, the most authoritative person in the church, but that he is the head, the source of our life. Our connection to him is not just one of authority, it's one of life. A plant needs roots to draw nutrients from the ground. We need Jesus to have that spiritual life that we need. He said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what's happening when they couldn't cast out that demon. Their prayer life was not strong. They hadn't been praying. They hadn't been depending upon him. That's why they could do nothing in this situation. Jesus goes on in John chapter 17. He says to the Father, I do not ask for these only. He'd been praying for the disciples, but he's now opening the prayer up, showing us that it's open to, relevant to us as well. But also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. When we are walking with the Lord, people will see. But there's a truth here, apart from people seeing it, there's a truth here that we need to grasp. That Jesus didn't just do something for us and he's now, well, he's done it, we're okay, we can go on and do our own thing. He is our life. when we come to him, when we place our faith in him, we are now in Christ. Paul uses the phrase in Christ so many times in his letters. He speaks of that truth so many times as well without using that phrase. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We need to live in Christ. We need to walk in Christ. We need not just to have something that Christ has done for us. We need to be in him, to live in him, to walk in him. That's what the Christian life is meant to be. It's not just that we need to be justified by faith. Justification by faith is how we enter into that life of living in Christ. It's not just that we have a judicial decision, you're now justified, away you go. We become justified by becoming in Christ. Paul speaks so much about this needing to live and walk in Christ, similar to what Jesus has been saying in John 17 and John 15, I am the vine, you're the branches, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul describes in Romans 14, he says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. The Christian life is a life of faith, a life of dependence upon God, a life of walking in faith, not just about believing things over and over in our heads, saying, I believe this, I believe that, but a life of, Lord, I can do this through you working in me. I can do this by remaining in you. When Paul says that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin, what he's saying is that when we're going our own way, doing our own thing, not depending upon Jesus, that's sin. But when we're relying on him, when we're walking in him, when we're drawing our very life from him, that is an active thing that we do. It's not just a passive thing. It's an active thing. And that is a faithful way of living, a faithful way of walking. And one of the ways we depend upon him is through prayer, not just throughout the day, not just a sense of a mindset of dependence upon him, not just prayers at times when they're needed, but also prayer times, maybe in the morning, or some people find it easier in the evenings or in the middle of the day. The point is, we need a life of dependence upon him, a life where we are trusting in him for our very existence, our spirituality, that we do all things through dependence on him, through faith in him. And so, as David Garland points out, the cause of the disciples' power failure becomes clear in the final scene. They had deficient faith and insufficient prayer. This young boy was not able to speak. David Garland says, the disciples were mute when they should have been praying. Another writer points out that we have fallen into the temptation of separating ministry from spirituality, separating service from prayer. We're too busy to pray. We have too many needs to attend to, too many people to respond to, too many wounds to heal. Prayer is a luxury, something to do during a free hour away from a work or a retreat. He says you cannot separate ministry to others from one's own spiritual condition. And speaking of those who are in ministry full time, he says, ministry is not an 8-to-5 or 9-to-5 job, but a way of life. That way of life must be permeated with prayerfulness. As David Garland points out, Jesus didn't offer up a prayer to the Father to cast out this unclean spirit. The prayer that he has in mind is not some magical invocation or words, but a close and enduring relationship with God. Jesus had that. And even he spent time and went away to be alone to pray with the Father. How much more should we need to do that? it's within that backdrop that I believe we should understand that God has organized this situation so that this father cries out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, we need our unbelief to be helped. We need to cast that away. We need to do something so that we don't just have a surface level of faith, that we don't just do the right things and say the right words, but that we walk with the Lord in the situations that we're in, that we have a dependence upon him, that we have a closeness to him that we can really draw on when we are in difficult situations. And so we believe, we have faith, but our faith needs to be stronger. We need to walk closer with the Lord. Whenever temptation comes, whenever strong temptation comes, and our faith is only weak, our trust in the Lord is only weak, and temptation, we give in to temptation, that shows that our walk with the Lord was not as solid as we thought it was. And who knows, maybe we're just that far away from some temptation overcoming us. We think everything's going fine. The disciples thought, we're casting out demons, we're doing great things for the Lord. And then all of a sudden a situation comes where their true spiritual nature is tested and found wanting. We need to be drawing upon the Lord constantly, not coasting in neutral. We need to be trusting in him for the small things, every small thing. We need to have a pattern of trusting him in the small things so that when the big things come, that pattern will still work. We're often able to do things effectively for the Lord, but we might fail, we might become ineffective when we're really tested. We need to not be faithless like the disciples were, like the generation that Jesus describes. We need to be walking in faith, walking in trust, walking in dependence upon him. Not just with a surface level, but deeply. We need to foster that. So Jesus is saying that we need to have faith. Paul is telling us, Paul tells us in Galatians 2, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We need more of Christ in us. When we say we have faith, that is Christ in us a bit. We are walking in faith a bit. But Lord, I have faith, I believe, help my unbelief. We have Christ, but we need more of Christ. It's not a self-dependence. It's not, I can do it better. I will make sure I'm able to overcome sin. We cannot do it. It's not about having conviction in our own minds. It's not about doing it in our own strength. It's about having more of Christ in us so that in him we can overcome. Our key to godliness, our key to ministry, is not to focus on the ministry so much, not to focus on the techniques or even Bible study or whatever it is, but to focus on Jesus. He is who we need. We need to walk with him if we're to minister to him. We need to walk more closely with him if we're to do even greater things for him. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, may that be our outlook, that we do walk in faith, but we want to walk even more deeply in faith. That we do walk with the Lord, but we want to walk even more closely with him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us in your word. You have shown us in situations. You have given us illustrations. You have taught us plainly. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. We need to abide in you. Lord, may it be true for us to live as Christ. Lord, may we draw closer to you and have more of you in our lives. May we do so by prayer. May we do so by resisting temptation and just walking with you. Lord, give us the grace that we need. Forgive us for our sins. Lord, be gracious to us. May we know you more. May we know the power of your resurrection more in our lives. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for our sins being dealt with. Lord, help us to move from the basics into the depths of your love and knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen.